The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Hey guys, this is Andy. This is part three of our series titled Montana Wild. Today, Rick interviews Catherine Mugnori, wife of Steve Magua, and Amy Martin, wife of Tim Martin, during their visit to Tim Martin's Covenant Gardens in Whitehall, Montana, to hear their personal testimonies. Enjoy!
Well, I am here with Catherine Magua and Amy Martin. And by the way, thank you for cooking nonstop since I've been here.
You're welcome.
That's it's a really
a pleasure.
Good start. It's been, has it?
Yeah, it has
I'll
been.
I'll be back.
I'm never in the kitchen in the summertime much. So
yeah. So we are live in the chicken coop, not live for you guys listening, but live for us. So we're just sitting here. And while we were here, I was talking with Steve and Tim, and I just got the idea. I was like, you know, I'd really like to hear what it's like for the wives of these men that put out this content and that talk and do all this, and what's going on behind the scenes, and the fact that you're both mothers. Catherine, your mother of 8 children, Amy,
yes,
your mother of 9. So that's kind of old school. That's very old school. My grandmother came from a family of 13, so I'm familiar with it, but I only had, you know, 3, so it's very different. But so before we get into what it's like to be the wives, I just wanted to get we'll start with you, Catherine. So tell me a little bit about yourself. So tell me, like, where you came from. I'd like to learn a little bit about your salvation, like when that took place in your life or if it was a journey. So let's start there.
All right. Thank you so much for having me here. I am Catherine Mugnori, and I was born in Kenya, mm-hmm, raised up by a Christian family. And so we went to church every Sunday, unless you are almost dead sick. That's when you miss church or you're out of town. So every Sunday you had to go to church. So I was pretty much raised up in an environment of faith. But so I picked up on my parents' faith, especially my mother. But I didn't get to actually have my own faith until I was actually married. Hmm. But all along, I was religious. I prayed. But at the same time, I was like in and out. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to be in the world, and I wanted to have faith because I'm brought up. I went to the youth group, Sunday school, kids Sunday school. So I knew a little bit of the word. I knew what I was supposed to do more and what I'm not supposed to do. But at the same time, I wanted to fit in. So I was in and out. I would go to the club. I would, do what the teenagers did. But at the same time, I wanted also to do what I was taught to do. So it was in and out until I got married.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. And how long were you married before it really, for you, it became very serious?
It was 5 years.
Okay.
After we got married. And, first of all, if I can backtrack a little bit, I got married and then we moved here in the States. Mm-hmm. 3 months after I got married, we moved here. So it was very difficult for me to come out of that family, village, community environment and to come 10,000 miles away from home where I didn't know anybody. Back at home, life is very communal. Mm-hmm. So, your neighbors are your parents, they are your sister, your family. And then when you come here, you find that you don't even know your neighbor. Like, that was very difficult for me. Mm-hmm. And so being young, at 25, with a young child, it was very, very difficult. So we're going through many things since we didn't have that immediate family support. And because I had just finished school in Africa, I have not stayed under that parental guidance to be, this is what you do when you're married. I saw it when I was growing up. But that support of being young and married was very, very vital, but I didn't have that. So which I think it was impacting the marriage so much because I don't know who to tell. And of course, you don't want to, you know, put your dirty laundry out there. Mm-hmm. My mother was elderly, so I felt like if I start telling my mother my struggles of my marriage, she's going to die because she can't come and see her daughter. So I preferred not to say anything to anybody, even though I was going through major struggles mm-hmm. of personally being young and married and, you know, wanting to be that single life and you're still married. It was pretty hard. And I remember it was 5 years in the marriage. We had three kids. I was pregnant with the fourth kid. Mm-hmm. And it had gone all the way rock bottom. We were about to separate. And I remember my husband, who was also raised in a Christian family. I didn't know what was going on. And I won't say that it was a one-sided problem, because a problem is always two-sided. Mm-hmm. So he had his issues that he was dealing with of being young. And I had my own issues of being young and not having guidance, not having those people you can speak to. You're in a foreign country, so you are actually not talking to anybody about anything about this relationship. Mm-hmm. And I think that's when we were decided, okay, now we are going to separate. We are going to go our separate ways and divorce. My husband came to his senses. He was drinking a lot. Mm-hmm. And so he called his parent and, you know, said what he's planning to do. I had not called. I'm not going to call anybody until I'm out. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to tell them that anything is happening until I'm out. So he called his parents, and my mother-in-law, she's a wonderful woman of God, is the one who brought senses back to his mind. Mm-hmm. And he decided to give his life to God. And because of that, he came home and confessed all the things. I didn't know exactly what was going on, why we were fighting so much. But I also, because I didn't know how to fight the fight of faith, I'm still young. So I was not the kind of person you talk to and they just be quiet. So I had my share and I'm truly not the one losing. So we're going to go toe to toe. So it was a battle. It was a battle. And of course, I was already educated. You know, when people are not, like back in the day when you're not educated, you just said, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. So I had passed that. So I'm not saying no, yes, sir, for nothing. So we are going toe to toe. And I felt like, you can just tell me what you want to tell me. I got something to say. So, and I think that I didn't have that humility or the wisdom to know how to handle things. So that just added fuel into the fire. So, but we came to this point and now we are separating, and he called his parent because he knew this was the wrong thing to do and he knew he was doing things behind my back. And his mother talked to him about how God hates divorce. Hmm. And as he was drinking in this place close to the house, is a bar, he said that the Lord spoke to him. He cried to God about what was about to happen because he had already lived seen how broken marriages had affected people. And he didn't want to go that direction. But at the same time, it's just like, you know, the word of God says in the book of Romans that you want to do the right thing, but you find yourself doing the wrong thing every single time if you're not committed to God. So he called upon the Lord as he was in his, you know, drinking, and the Lord spoke to him. And that's how he came and confessed of his, you know, wrongdoing. And, you know, when you're doing wrong, it's much easier to project that to the other person, and the other person think it is their fault that things are falling apart, even though they are contributing. So when he came and confessed about the stuff that he was doing behind the back, and I truly believe in marriage. I was very, even though I was doing all the stuff I was doing, being disrespectful and everything, I believed in marriage. I was brought up by a father and a mother. And I believe that, I did not believe that my marriage was meant to fail, even though I was like, I can't take it anymore. So I think it was just the grace of God that bring a turnaround for us. And from that point, he came and confessed, and it got worse. Because now I actually do have an ammunition now. I know why we are fighting so much. And I remember it was very, very, very hard for me to forgive. And there's something was going on in my head. I was thinking, okay, when your husband confesses of his sin, you are supposed to forgive them. But at the same time, you're like, but you've been hurting me. So I was having this turmoil on me, and I was like, I cannot forgive. I'm just not able to forgive. And I said, I'm going to forgive. But I found that down the line, months went by. And the more the months went by, I got bitter. And I started feeling I cannot forgive. It's like I'm now stuck to this bitterness. And I had actually to call on God and ask him to help me with that, because I was like, it's just not going to work now, because now I know for a fact it's not going to work, because in me there is no fiber that feels like forgiving is the right thing to do. So I remember calling on God and praying and asking God to help me to forgive. So from there, I remember God just showing me, you know, all my shortcomings and all my sins. And I started, my heart started lightening up. I'm like, oh, okay, yes, I'm not as good as I think I am. And I think that's how my journey of forgiving him started. And from there on, you know, it wasn't all roses, but that's how my marriage started being restored. Yes.
So you would say that, we talked about this earlier about suffering, Amy, you and I were in a side conversation, yeah. But so would you say that the suffering that you went through helped lead you to the truth of God's word? Like you were able to apply it, right? So you, I don't think any of us here has, like, not all of it, everything is wine and roses in marriage. I think we understand that. But for you to, for him to see that this marriage was going to come apart, he mentions that in his testimony. He says that, you know, he had to confess so many things that he didn't want to, but he had to, and he knew that he did. Then he did give you the ammunition and how it kind of ran. So your stories are identical, which is wonderful. I figured it would be. But for you, so going through this is what led you to, would you say, a deeper understanding of your faith?
So as he came and confessed his sins, let me backtrack a little bit. So he came and confessed his sin. He started reading the word of God. So when God spoke to him in the bar, it's like that was the, after that, after many times of, you know, confessing his sin.
Sorry, we have a phone ringing in here.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is a third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outsourcing option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly, and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. At Supply Chain Solutions, we continually strive to be our customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. That's www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
So after he had this encounter in the bar, so he confessed his sins, and all of a sudden he was changed. Like truly changed. He's in the Word of God all the time. And I'm thinking, this is a joke. He's just trying to cover up his sin. He's just trying to cover up what he has done, right, so that he can get away with it. So I was not buying it. I was not going to buy that. So by the same time, I knew I wanted to watch and see, because in my heart, I decided I'm going to give it a chance so that when I walk out, I'm not going to ever say I would have done something different. Mm-hmm. So I can be very justified of what I did. So I said that I'm going to stick it out and see what he's up to. And as the days were going by, he changed completely. He was in the Word. And as I saw this changed person, I think that's where truly my faith came alive. Because I can see the change. I can see how he is in the Word of God. And he's a completely different person. He's now passionate. He's kind. And I remember one day, after maybe a month after this happened, I call him and ask him if, you know, being born again looks like what has happened to him. I would like that to happen to me, because he was very passionate and I knew I didn't have that passion. I had the religious upbringing, and that can be very deceiving, because you can think like you're born again because you have all the tradition values that you have been brought up. You have good morals. You know how to speak well. You believe there is a God. And it can be very deceiving because you truly are still not regenerated. Mm-hmm. Are still, because you just have traditions. And I think to me that is the amazing part, because this day that I asked him to, you know, he was at work. And my heart has really now started to change, because I can see the true change. And I called him, and he came home that day. He came home that day, and I called him to the bedroom, and I told him, if what salvation is what I see in him, I would like him to pray for me. And I remember that we reconciled from that point. We cried and we prayed together. And the next day he went and bought me a Bible. So he bought me a Bible, and then I started reading the Bible, and the Word came live to me for the first time. Hmm. And yet I have been going to church since I was born. I have been in the youth group. I know what I'm not supposed to do. Nobody, I've been baptized. Nobody out there would think I'm not really regenerate. I know what to do. And, you know, the good thing is God does not just leave us out there. It's like, to me, I feel like my salvation was a whole process. Mm-hmm. It's not that just one time.
Right.
I was being prepared since I was young. But this particular time is when I can say truly I realized the power of God working in me. Mm-hmm. And I would say that suffering I went there, even though it was painful, and it was, I wouldn't have wanted to go through that. I can see the benefit of it now. Mm-hmm. I can be able to tell somebody else to hold on, to pray that there is actually hope in suffering. Mm-hmm. But if I had not gone through that, I would not be able to have that testimony.
Hope and suffering. Here we go. All right, Amy. So tell us a little bit about yourself. So you, I know a little bit that I've heard that you actually came up part of the time you were down near actually where I live. You were in like Greenville, South Carolina area at one point.
A little bit, yeah.
So tell me about your life and your salvation.
Let me see. We'll start. Born and raised in Colorado. Grew up Catholic up till about, I think seventh grade, sixth grade, about that time my dad was questioning some things. I think a lot of the time being raised, Catholicism, it wasn't too strict, but it was always, my dad was the one who was the teacher of, you know, what we had as faith. And he would, my mom had faith, a different upbringing as a Baptist, but she wasn't really too religious, but she, you know, she had a love for God, but she wasn't the outspoken one. My dad was the one. And I guess with, portraying and seeing him, his love and his steadfastness, I guess probably gave me the best picture of who God is, because you relate at times through people who know who God is And that's the quality that you portray who God, mm-hmm. who God is, you know. So a loving father, loving mom. But at about seventh grade, I think sixth, they started questioning if the Catholic faith was the one true faith and such. So he moved out of that, found, we did some Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon at home for a couple Sundays or a year's worth of Sundays, because he didn't want to take us to any churches that were teaching a futurism, because he kind of knew that was a bit off and didn't sound right. So we ended up doing about home church by ourselves for about a year. At this time, my sister and I had stopped homeschooling and went to a Christian school. But I didn't take in a whole bunch of what they didn't push any kind of religious view. So that, or I just didn't notice it. Teenage, who notices a lot like that?
Right.
So he ended up going to, my dad ended up going to a bookstore, a Bible bookstore, recommended by his good friend to go there. He ended up running into one of the guys who works there, Max Sotak, who happened to be a pastor of a little church. And I believe it was more like it was Reformed, but they weren't the classic Reformed. So we went there and we never got to go through the catechism, my sister and I. My brothers did, but not us for some reason. So I didn't get all of that either. but so my faith was just that loving relationship, being raised with a dad and a mom who loved each other. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's how God was. And so I never really... We never really had, it was never pounded into us. It was almost organically grown with us. But then you come to a time as a teenager and a young person, and you've got to take it on yourself, right? Mm-hmm. So I don't know. It was never a quick entry. It was just a natural flow into things, and always being raised with a parents who are very open and able to question things, you're always willing to say, does this work out? Is this really true? Right. So you could, you know, you wouldn't always follow the normal, I guess, what the big things are like. You wouldn't get caught up in the mass of people running for the new thing. You'd be like, is that really true?
Right.
You know, see, so we always have, a questionable faith, and always willing to look at, like, okay, if everyone else is following after it, maybe we ought to stop and say,
right, yep.
Is that true? So, and being raised in that area where you're looking at different reasons why you should not be what you have been taught, I think Dad started to become more in the scripture, and therefore that was always our basis of where to be too. It wasn't in traditions and such like that. So, it's been more of an organic growth in my faith.
That's a big move. Anything. For a Catholic, it's a big move to really get into the Word on your own. And that, mm-hmm. so you got to go through your father's experience. Mm-hmm. And because of that, now you're sort of like coming along similarly with him. That's interesting. So, but you do have a moment. You say it's organic, but you kind of take this on yourself.
Yeah, when you're going through your teen or your 20s, you know, and you're being challenged like a lot of young people do, you find it out for yourself. At some point, like you said, it's your parents' faith in some way or your parents' upbringing that sustains you through that younger age and lets you see who the gospel is. But then at one point, you have to take it on for yourself. I mean, and there's parts that I've seen. I love the point of seeing it as and growing in more of a depth of a relationship.
Sure.
Not that it wasn't there when we were younger, but in same case with yours, Catherine. You do the right thing. It almost becomes as a young, you have to portray it this way until you're old enough to have the consciousness or the growth to be it.
Yes.
And that's how you are as raising kids anyways. You do it this way until you can understand it as a deeper level, and then it grows, which is how relationships go anyways.
Yeah, I heard a minister say once that God doesn't have any grandchildren.
Yeah.
He only has children.
He only has children,
so we have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but they become children over time.
Mm-hmm.
So at your teenage years, at this time when you have this consciousness where it's for yourself, right? So put Tim in the picture. Excuse me. Where does Tim enter into this?
He is, let me see. So we leave Colorado, my folks and I, after my senior year, and moved to Montana. That was kind of the plan. Colorado was getting a little bit too busy for us. Montana's a slower pace, so we move up here. Well, at that time, you know, the internet's not here. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't even in Colorado. It was prior to the internet. So you have those old ways of getting connected with people who think like you. So we knew Gary DeMar, Gary North, that group, through their writings and coming from that Reformed congregation. So we knew of them. So you connect with them. So the LPC conference comes up. It's Life Preparation Conference. It was held in Atlanta, Georgia. So I think in the back way of my dad's thinking was like, okay, here's my girls. You know, they're kind of close to marrying age.
Yeah.
And here I moved them to Hodunk, Montana with a bunch of ranch people. And the congregations up here were classic, you know, mm-hmm. kind of very shallow in a way. And gosh, what am my girls gonna do for a husband?
Right.
So, and also just, you know, who are we gonna circle our friends around anyway? So yeah, the LPC comes to Atlanta, Georgia, and it's got, I don't remember, I think Bonson was there, Greg Bonson. Mm-hmm. I don't know if North was there or not. A couple other speakers. So anyways, I go down to the conference, and that's where I meet Tim. Hmm. And they give a big list of all the kids who were there and their addresses, you know, at the end. So we come back in the old way, you know. I need young people to talk to bounce off, you know, ideas, or just have friend relationships with. So I sent out a bunch of letters, wrote a bunch of letters and sent them out to a bunch of people, guys, girls, all over the place, from California down to Texas, wherever, didn't matter. And yeah. So Tim was one of them.
Responded. Tim was a pen pal.
Yeah, Tim became a pen pal, yeah.
Wow.
On hey, what do you think about this? And hey, what do you think about that? And,
wow.
Yeah, so we still have those letters.
Do you?
Yes.
Wow.
We ought to break them out one day, one cold winter.
Yeah.
But I think I'd look back and go, man, was really boring, dry. really. Why would I think that this was anything? It's a lot of deep thinking theology, and maybe that's who I was back then.
Yeah, that's what really turned you on, was a really good essay.
Yeah. I was like, yeah, check out this. Yeah.
Well, yeah. So from you become a pen pal or whatever. So at what point do you two get together?
So let's see. We were pen pals and just running back ideas back and forth. And of course, I'm like, hey, Dad, read this. Yeah. Dad's like, I like this guy. He's pretty well thinking. So probably, I'm not too sure. Maybe a half a year or something. Anyway, so he comes out to Summit Ministries, which is in Colorado Springs, or Manitou Springs, Colorado. And I needed a car, so Colorado is the best place to go down for a car. So I go purchase one down there and say, oh, yeah, no, I'm in Denver. Hey, you're in Manitou. Why don't we just come meet again? And so we went and visited. And it just kind of goes from there. And then pen pal again. And, oh, yeah, you know, Christ College looks like a neat college, mm-hmm. you know. And same thing. I don't think I was pursuing any particular avenue of studies, like nursing or whatever. College wasn't there for... College wasn't an option. I think the price of college was probably like, I'm not going to spend that much on college. And I don't know what I want to do for my life's calling yet. So I'll go down, learn some philosophy. I don't know why. Yeah. Some theology. I don't know why.
Yeah.
It just was on the realm of what I was already learning and interested in. So went down there. It was fun. It was great to be around other young people who didn't look at you kind of cockeyed and say, you believe what?
Right.
You know, you're, huh? You know, you're not waiting for a future, or you understand things like we do. And actually at Christ College, the Old Testament actually came alive, because it's like, oh, I think you just were matured enough to in that mind to be like, oh, that's what was happening. It had a connective. I think that was the first time I understood the connective story that ran all the way through the Old Testament. Instead of, you know, pulling bits, now you pull bits and pieces right, out yeah. and teach the cool stories, mm-hmm. you know? So that was a benefit of going to Christ College and some of the philosophy. But that's where Tim and I, yeah, started to be like, yeah, we could see each other. Yeah. I think he asked my dad before they got on the airplane to go back after dropping me off, like if he could date me.
Wow.
So through that year, yeah, we saw dated each other. I don't know what we were actually, were we dating or what's that other one called?
Courting.
Courting, yeah.
Yeah, old school courting.
Yeah, the old school mm-hmm. courting. So by spring we were married.
Wow. So both of you have husbands that became pastors. And one of the things that I was very curious about is what it's like, first of all, to go through the initial phase of whenever your husband becomes a pastor, and what it's like to be a pastor's wife. And then to both follow, both of your husbands are authors. They've written books and released them now, right? So, and you've seen these differences and these changes in their ministry. And by the way, their beliefs have even changed pretty dramatically from definitely. The time when you guys got married, right? Mm-hmm. And so, tell me, what's it like? Let's go back to you, Catherine. So what was it like for you? So Steve gets this calling that he wants to be a minister. And you've obviously had this experience with him where he kind of ministered to you, even though you're doing it for each other, but he did that for you. So what was that like for you? You're a mother, you have four or five children, six children, I don't know how many children you have, but he says, I believe the Lord wants me to go into ministry.
Well, that was like the most, to me, very difficult thing.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
Because first of all, before he was born again, he used to sell insurance for a company in Baltimore, Maryland, and he was very successful. So we didn't have money issues and stuff like that. And then here comes, he's very passionate of whatever he does. So whatever he does with this whole heart, whether it's whatever work.
Mm-hmm.
So now he's here, he's born again, he has this calling, he started immediately speaking to people about God right away, and within no time, he feels like God is calling him to be a minister. He can no longer work where he used to work.
Hmm.
And I'm thinking, how are we going to be provided? I was still at home with the children, so I was not working at the moment. And I think that's where my challenge started, because I was like, how are we going to be provided if he cannot be able to work a bigger job? I'm not used to, like, you know, little life, not having enough. I'm not used to stuff like that. And of course, I did not even grow up like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm here now. He is totally focused on God, and I'm thinking, now I see even we are going to divorce about this now again. Now we were divorcing about the things of the world before. Now I'm thinking, now we are in, and now we need now to divorce, because of course now I'm like, what kind of turmoil are this?
Yeah, wow.
So it was very, at first it was very, very difficult for me, because first of all, I was wondering, why would God tell somebody to stop working and he has a family? And of course, you know, it depends on where you're working and how you're carrying on your business, whether whatever you're doing is interfering with your faith, whether there is honesty, there is other things going on, God is going to tell you, just come out of that, because whatever you guys are doing is not right. Mm-hmm. So I don't know exactly what they used to do when they're selling insurance, or, you know, the sales games and lying and everything. I don't know whether that was the case, but he had to leave that job. And now, and I also think God wants us to learn to depend on him. It's like we had to be stripped of everything we're dependent on. And that was the most difficult thing for me. I remember one time, so we had a home. We had a home we had bought. And at this time, we cannot be able to pay our bills. And I was angry. I was mad. I was like, do you know how far we have come from? We have come from Africa. And we do not be able to pay our bills. That is not a thing where I come from. So I was very mad at him. And I remember a time I was cleaning the house. And I was cleaning the house and I was cleaning the couches and everything. And I heard a voice. I heard a voice say that if this is your home, you do whatever you want to do with it. Why do you have a problem with me doing what I want to do with what I have created? Mm. And I guess I stopped getting mad.
Changed from that day on.
I stopped getting mad. But right after, I also had this dream. In this dream, it's like we were moving. It looked like we were moving. There were moving boxes. So boxes were coming and there was a great wind coming. Every time the wind would come and hit a box and it would fly away. So it continued hitting the box, and every time the box was hit by the wind, a voice came and said, this is not mine, and it flew away. We go to the next box and it was hit several boxes. And at the very end of the boxes, the last box, when it was hit by the wind, when it flew, it was the side of the house. The side of though you can see the side of the bricks.
Yeah.
And it says, this is not mine. And it flew away. And then at the very end of the boxes, it was him standing over there. And then he said, and this is my soul. Hmm. And that was the end of the dream. That is where I started getting mad about losing that home. Hmm. But it was real, real difficult. It was a very challenging time because personally, when I came from Africa, one of the reasons I came to America is to get rich. Mm-hmm. But now I feel like this plan is being messed up by by God. By everybody is messing up my plan. And it was not a good thing. So I was real mad that the fact that now we have to lose everything. But after this dream, I realized, oh, wow, everything has to go. And I think because of that, that's how my heart starts softening and understanding that he's not, because I was mad at him. I didn't know that God is doing anything in here. I was just seeing him. He's not working enough for me. He is not providing what I want him to provide. And so I'll get angry about that. So we start having now this other strife. But, you know, by the grace of God, God speaking to me through dreams and voices like that, it helped me be able to understand he's just not doing things, you know, refusing to go to those big jobs and get good money for me or whatever the case may be. It is actually God is taking us somewhere. So we had actually to be stripped all the way down. We lost that house. But before we came out of that home that we could not pay, that was foreclosed, I remember the bank called. We stayed in that house, I think, 6 months without paying anything. Mm-hmm. And then the bank called. And they give us an offer. We want you to get out of the house because we want to sell the house, but we are going to give you this money to move out. And they say, you need to look for a place to go. So I started looking for a house. And in my head, because I didn't believe in going and looking for somewhere a little weekend, I went ahead and looked for another home, which almost close to the home we had, but $100 more rent than what we were paying. So we were kind of being foreclosed here because we can't pay. And now I'm out here looking for another home that is $100 more than the rent that we are unable to pay. Hmm. And I don't know why in my heart I felt like I just need to do that. We need to have a home that we can actually be able to accommodate the children, enough bedrooms and everything. And when they came back with their offer of the money that they were going to offer the bank, it was enough money for the deposit of that home, exact amount of the deposit of that home and the first month. Mm-hmm. And from there, my husband, you know, got together with the I think the Southern Baptist. They used to send missionaries and people who want to plant churches and stuff like that, pastors who are joining ministry, and they didn't have income. And to my surprise, they started, from there on, they started giving him enough money to pay the rent for that home. So it was a miracle that we had to come out of that home. The home was actually $100 less the amount we were paying to the home that we went. But yeah, we had to actually live our life the way we lived before salvation, had to completely get gone. We got rid of that. Like, everything had to go.
Mm.
So it has been a journey. It has been a journey. And also, if I would touch on the changes of beliefs. So we started being, I think, post-trib.
Mm-hmm.
And then we came, is it post-trib and then pre-trib. So all these changes, it has been a lot. But I feel like because in my heart, when I always wanted to serve God. I always desired to serve God even when I was younger. So I feel like that desire is the one that has helped me cope with the changes. Because if I did not desire to serve God, there is no way I would have, we have been going through all these changes and everything that is going on. That would be so much for me.
Mm-hmm.
But the fact that I needed to, I felt like in my heart, I wanted to serve God. So I'm always finding time to go seek God. Like, what is this going on? Is this even true? Where are we going with this? And by the grace of God, God speaks to me a lot through dreams, a lot. And sometimes I hear voices. I know many people may not believe in hearing voice of God, but that is something actually I do.
Mm-hmm.
So by the grace of God, God will actually speak to me like that,
mm-hmm,
and guide me. And even in this issue of preterism coming from, you know, from futurism to fulfill eschatology, I remember when this came and I was like, oh my goodness, he has gone mad. I thought he has lost his mind. And to me, this was like the most obnoxious thing I've ever heard. I thought that was just crazy. Like, you have to be completely out of your mind even to think and say that.
Yes.
And I really got shocked and I was scared because I never thought this stuff that would happen to me. I was like, so seriously, he has gone, he has read this Bible, and finally he has lost it.
Yeah.
And I think fear gripped me. I got scared because I was like, there's no way this can be true. And I know he has completely lost his mind. So I started praying and asking God, and I didn't want to believe it or look at it or talk to anybody about it. I was like, this is madness. So I remember one time, I always go to God, always go to God and pray and ask, because this is, we are now in God's kingdom, and I feel like we came to, now the battles are here. I'm not even worried about the battles in the world.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like now the battles are in the kingdom and I don't know the direction. I feel like I'm lost now in here. Like, I'm in the kingdom, but I'm lost in here. So I decided, you know, like usual, I want to go to God and pray and ask for direction and ask to have mercy on our family, because I'm like, now this is the end of it. This is the end. And I remember the Lord speak to me about the old covenant people. And in this dream, I heard the Lord ask me, why are you so conceited? If the people who are entrusted by the word of God could miss the first coming, why do you think you cannot miss the second coming?
Hmm.
And that's how I got converted.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is a third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outsourcing option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. Supply Chain Solutions continually strive to be their customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. Again, www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
That's how I started even. I thank God for speaking to me. I think everybody has the way they communicate with God, but personally, I feel like God gotta speak if He's real.
Yes.
If we say He's real, He gotta speak to me and give me direction, because I don't know. I'm hearing this person say that, and this other person is saying this. I don't know. So I want to hear from you, and you're not dead, right? You speak. So I'm expecting that you're going to speak to me and give me direction. And I think, because I strongly believe that, that's my reality. I do hear.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you speak through the word of God or somebody. I'll hear a voice. So different ways. So this, me believing that actually Jesus already came back, I had to hear it from God. Like, why do you think you cannot miss? Why are you so conceited? And He used that word. Why are you so conceited? And you think you cannot miss? And to me, that was my conversion. That's when I started even giving it a chance to look at it.
So in other words, the other night when I was telling you about when I felt like the Lord was telling me to give my car away, do you remember that story? Were you in that story? Did you hear me?
I don't know if you were. I might have been yesterday morning.
I wish she would have heard that story, because she would have yep. Because
she wouldn't have looked at you like, no, that doesn't just to happen. Think,
like the moment when the Lord just told me to give my car to someone, and this was my treasured car. I loved my car. But that audible voice, it's not, I know exactly what you're trying to say. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and He talks to us, and He tells us, and sometimes He tells us to do things we don't want to. And then it's a miraculous thing whenever you get the answer, like, it was a year and a day from the time you told me to give it to where I saw what the purpose was. It took me, but you have to be patient. And that's one of the things that He bears in us, right, is patience. So what about you, Amy? So it's always been wine and roses for you?
Yeah, it has been. Are we at where, what was our question? Background of being a pastor's wife, or...
Yeah, so now, you are a wife of a pastor, or who at least was a pastor, and also an author, and their journey isn't necessarily the same as what I'm used to, or maybe what we knew younger. Like, you become a pastor and they're in a church for 40 years.
And you go through seminary and then you become.
So you're a wife that's having children, and he's a pastor, but then he's also... we have to say, we know that Tim has written a book that is very unique, even in the preterist world.
Yeah.
And so what's it like to, to be a wife of a man that's doing all of this stuff, like the way that Catherine described, like, you're going to meet, I have to lose my home. So what was it like for you?
We'll jump back to Colorado. We moved out there after we got married. So we attended that same congregation that my family had attended under Max Sotax. So some of the things that Tim held back at Christ College were still changing and moving. And now when he gets under Max Sotax, I think Max Sotax was probably a broader thinker willing to look at some and challenge some traditions. Max Otak had already written on conditional immortality. Mm-hmm. So that congregation already had changed their position on that. So I think Tim was blessed to be under Max's teaching in that just congregation, because I believe it allowed him to be able to mature in questioning some of the things that he'd been already thinking about changing. So we were there for a couple years and then, of course, moved to Montana. And there was a void, of course, here for a congregation that wasn't futurist, wasn't all-American. There was just a void here for a congregation. So between Tim and my dad and another gentleman, Bo Stewart, who'd been kind of connected to over there at Moscow, Idaho, mm-hmm. they kind of came together and said, you know what, this is what we need here just for ourselves and our young families. We kind of don't belong anywhere else. We can't really fit in. All the other congregations, you know who we are. And they're not really open to allowing that belief to come in and to, you know, kind of rock the waters of their congregations. They didn't want a partial preterist look or even a reformed look. So Tim and Bo Stewart became the teaching elders of this little congregation. And that gave them the chance also to grow in their understanding. I mean, Tim would do window cleaning as his bread and butter, but then, gosh, it gives him the opportunity to think of things and just run things through his head when you're doing window cleaning.
Yeah, you know? He's told me that he's got a lot of theology while he's cleaning windows.
Yeah, so come Thursday, Friday evening, you know, he's putting together a sermon, working on it mm-hmm. all Saturday, up early Sunday morning, kind of running the final parts to it. And so it was a lot of just, became that feeling of the house, you know. Mm-hmm. Dad's working 5 days a week, and then Saturday, Sunday, he's doing sermon prep and stuff like that. So it wasn't, I don't know, it gave us an opportunity to kind of say, hey, what do you think about this?
Yeah. Hey. So all the while you're both raising children while
raising
you're going
children,
through this.
Yeah. Yeah. he was, and then the first part of Beyond Creation came out, that little booklet. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, he's talking with Jeff and stuff like that. And so they go co-authoring and, you know, to expand the idea. And I'm like, you know what? Let me see. We got our sixth baby on the way. You're doing that book. Let's see who can get done with their project first. I won.
You did.
Babies can only stay in so long. Books you can have.
That's right.
A long time. But yeah, it was kind of cool to see his book project come to fruition and get out there. But I mean, we're little Whitehall, Montana. Who thinks much of what comes out of Whitehall, Montana?
Right.
But thank goodness for the development of the internet and the web. Otherwise, I think it would have been a different story of that.
Sure.
That book, you know. So
absolutely, wow.
So it's been cool to see how that has changed a lot of people's dynamics. Mm-hmm. Grabbed people. I think we need an easier rendition.
Yeah.
I'd love to see that book put down into Beyond Creation Science. I'd love to see it put down into like a high school level.
Like a curriculum.
High. Yeah. I'd love to see it there because I'd love to see a lot of other preterist understandings be brought down into the elementary teaching and stuff like that, because that's about when you need to grab that understanding instead of having all these other options. I mean, homeschooling, you have to go through sometimes and you'll read information, or the kids will read information, and you have to go back and recorrect it, or you can't catch all of it. Mm-hmm. So it'd be great to see some of, like, even storybooks of Noah's flood.
Yes.
Put down, because any book on Noah's flood, you're like, oh, really?
Yeah.
For kids, you're
right.
Like, all right.
Have you ever heard of Carrie Burt Thompson out of Arkansas? She's in Zach's church, Zach Davis's church.
Okay.
She wrote a curriculum for young people called Finding Christ on Every Page of the Bible.
Oh, did she?
Yeah, okay. So it's from that perspective. The first book came out, Genesis. I'm going to send you both a copy of this. You need to see this. This is really cool, especially for your children.
Yeah, I knew someone, I can't remember the name, was talking about doing a homeschool curriculum type, because I believe she homeschooled her kids, but
yes,
I don't remember
so she,
the
she
name.
She does, and she wrote that. Yeah, I'll send you guys each a copy of that book to check out. Yeah, it's pretty cool.
Yeah.
So, all right. So before we close out this interview, I want from both of you, could you guys offer young women either pre-marriage or whether they are married or whatever, as far as like being wives of young men maybe who are called to the ministry or who have these special calls on their life that put you guys in unique positions. Do you have any advice that you could offer to young women?
Yes, because of course the Bible says that the older women should counsel the younger women. So I think what I can offer to the younger women, I have experienced this before where somebody married somebody and the young man, God called them into the ministry. And because of that, they had to break up because the person was not ready for the sacrifice that come with the ministry. Now, what I would say is, especially for those who are born again, it is not an easy thing to be married to a minister or to a pastor, a bishop, because, of course, you're required to be almost in the same capacity emotionally. You might not be, you know, intellectually or where you have learned so much to preach like them, but there is an emotional requirement that comes with it that requires to be almost with the same capacity because of the expectation of the people, and people expect you to guide them and to know. So what has helped me so much, and I believe that to me, there are two things that have grown me in my faith. First is the ministry, and the second is my marriage. To me, I feel like those are two instruments that God has used to grow my faith and to learn to be, you know, be like Christ, because you have actually to lay down your life for the ministry, and you also have to lay down your life for your marriage. Mm. So, and it's not a bad thing to be a minister's wife. The good thing about it, you learn to trust the Lord. You have to be practical about your faith. You know, other people, I used to wonder, other people can say what they want to say and they can talk a good game about faith. But for you, you gotta live it practically. And as hard as that is, because it's very hard to actually to be conformed to the image of Christ, to me, I feel like it's a great tool to actually change you to become like Christ, because now you actually have an avenue where you can actually lay down your life. Mm-hmm. Other people can say they are laying down their life and they're not doing it, or they do it here and there whenever they feel like. But you're in a position where you're actually required to lay down your life. And if you don't lay down your life, everybody is on you. Mm-hmm. So to me, I feel like God has used it so much to grow my faith. And I would encourage young women not to shy off from, you know, being married by a minister, but to trust the Lord. God knows our needs. God knows our financial need, which is a great, actually, challenge when it comes to ministers, because it's hard to be able to juggle between work and ministry. You know, we are, as humans, you can only produce very good when you're focused, when you're zoomed in into one thing. But when you have a family and then you have ministry, it becomes really, you know, training sometimes for the family. But what I also have done, God has helped me to become a suitable helper, where I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be employed and earn some little money that cannot support the family. I want to have this amount of money. So being specific of what you want asking God of the things you want. Mm-hmm. Don't shy away from asking what your family needs and being that suitable helper. Not to listen to the world, oh, your husband is not working as much. You cannot be a suitable helper as a minister's wife if you're listening. Your life is not going to be like anybody else.
Right.
And so you have to trust the Lord to guide you. And some of the things that he's going to do in the ministry that has to do with the people of God, you are actually the one who is going to make those decisions. Mm-hmm. Meaning there is a lot of stake on your decision as a pastor, even before we bring the pastor in. And once I realized that, I realized, wow, this is a great calling. Mm-hmm. And it just humbled me to even lean on God more so that I don't tell him, you cannot do that. You're going to do this. And yet that's not the will of God. Mm-hmm. So it has helped me to grow in my faith and lean on God more. And that's what I would tell young people, young women, as a minister's wife, just learn to lean on God. And I think that is for all of us believers, mm-hmm. but much more for the minister's wife. Just lean on God.
Very good. How about you, Amy?
Yeah, I think my good friend Missy one time reminded me when I was saying, oh man, you know, I don't know how we're going to make it sometime. And she's like, Amy, has God ever left us hungry or without a roof over our head? Has he ever done that? I'm like, looking back, I'm like, well, it's not quite the food I wanted on the table, but no, he's never left us without any food, you know? Right. So, and I think it's a blessing to go down and into the slim trimmings, mm-hmm. and then you're thankful for the full table. But it's always good to remember, all right, we can do without a lot of things. So I think I would give some encouragement to the young men and the men who are moving this conversation on new understanding of scripture, whether it's preterism or covenantalism or whatnot, that to remember to make sure when you're moving ahead that you're also communicating with your wife as you move ahead. So I've seen a lot of guys who are the intellectual thinkers. They move into a new place of understanding, and then they turn around and they see their wife so far back there, and their wives are like, wait a second.
Yeah.
You know, what are we, you know, because they sometimes in their intellectual thinking forget that they're one with their wives, and so they're like, so they've moved ahead, and sometimes I don't know if they think that their wife is moving with them, and they forgot to be like, oh, by the way, let me show you what I'm seeing. What do you think? You know, give right. me some of your understanding, and it'll probably actually benefit our intellectual thinkers to actually get the understanding of their wife, because they bring that part of God, who God is, to the conversation that the guy, sometimes guys can get very blocked thinking mm-hmm. and straight. And I think the women kind of bring the curvatures and mellow out a lot of who their thought of God. Do you understand? Like,
I do.
Like you, sometimes you can get God as very a hard thinker. And sometimes it helps if you bring your wives along in your understanding and they bring that feminine part to who that intellectual thinking of God, the heart and the mind. So that would be my encouragement. I've seen it a couple times happen.
Yeah.
And then the women, and then they end up with problems because in the marriage, it kind of starts rolling down into everything of the marriage because it just starts kind of teetering everything. For the young women, I guess it all kind of depends on your upbringing. Ours was, I was raised in a home of landscaping, so it was always feast and famine. And so if you're used to that ministry, I think sometimes it's easier to come into ministry with that because there's always ups and downs of it. And I would always encourage the young women or women of ministers, always have your own, you know, always develop your own faith. Mm-hmm. Because if you're writing the tales of your husband's faith, mm-hmm. then I think when things get rocky or people start asking you stuff,
you're always trying to think, well, what would my husband say?
Sure.
And it's never really absorbed into your own persona mm-hmm. of who you are with Christ. I think sometimes we can get overshadowed, not necessarily in a bad way, but, you know, you forget to develop your own relationship with Christ because your husband's kind of like the shining light, you know?
I've often wondered, you know, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to talk to you. And I've also asked other people if I could bring, you know, their wives into this, is because it seems like, so these men are like forging this path, you know, like mm-hmm. like you said, the intellectuals.
Great thinkers, deep thinkers.
Yeah, deep thinkers. But it's the wives, especially that are, I mean, it's not that men don't raise their children, but let's just be honest, the nurturing really comes from the mothers mm-hmm. that are with them all the time. And so as they're forging these ideas, you're living these ideas. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So living the idea versus talking about the idea, totally two mm-hmm. totally different things.
We have to take it from the mind and present it into the heart and then out into who we're raising.
Yeah, and now you're training up this next generation that's going with these new ideas, or at least maybe they're not necessarily just new ideas. It's just ministry. It's whatever mm-hmm. it might be. And you're living this daily. Mm-hmm. That's really where ministry is, because what are they doing? They're trying to tell people, other people, things to learn about the scriptures and why, so that we can live the way that we're going to live in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So I feel like the women are, you know.
Yeah, because if they see, I think when people look at the relationship in your household, if they understand your thinking, but if it isn't working in your household, why should I adopt it into my household?
Right. Sure.
Yeah. And if there's chaos in your household, I don't want that in my household. Mm-hmm. So why would I come over to your, why would I be inclined to think your thinking is mm-hmm. biblical? Because it doesn't look, pretty in there.
No.
And there's always some chaos a little bit when you're changing your positions and you're willing to challenge the status quo.
Sure.
And to be the odd person out, which is hard to do in a society.
Yes.
To be that odd. And women don't like necessarily to be the ones that are the odd person out.
Right.
Men are more willing, and there are strong women out there. But most women just want to live, you know, not all, but just kind of, I'm raising my children. Don't bring any more problems
yeah.
in.
Yeah, I got enough.
Got enough.
Yeah. I don't need anybody else to add to the fuel to the fire
yeah.
here. Yeah. Well, thank you both so much for sitting down and talking to me about this. This was awesome. I'm so glad I got to know you, and thank you for all of your hospitality, Amy.
Oh, you're welcome.
Catherine, it's been fun going up on the mountain with you mm-hmm. and watching you go barefoot in that cold water. And
get connected to the earth.
Yeah, yes.
It was so.
It was, yeah. It was very, very cool. As a matter of fact, there's a picture of you where you had the flowers on your head when you were walking yesterday. But while you're sitting in the, like, beside Steve in the creek, it looks like the flowers are on the tree. And I told my wife, I said, no, those flowers are on her head. It was really cool. So anyway.
A woodland.
Yes.
Yeah, a woodland fairy. I don't know if you saw the picture, but somebody put a snake and a apple in that picture of you and Steve. So it looks like you guys are in the garden.
Oh, really?
You'll have to get Steve to show you. It's pretty funny. Anyway, thank you guys so much for doing this today.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah.
For having us.
And so what I learned today is that it's really easy to be a mom.
Yes.
Nope, that's not what I learned.
Easy peasy.
No problem.
No problem.
Especially with guys that like to make waves. Anyway, all right. Thanks, guys. Hey, guys. This is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. A lot of people have been asking us, hey, what is this Patreon thing? Our old Patreon ad didn't work very well. So here you go, guys. Go to www.patreon. That is patreon.com. Let me do that again. patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. If you go to the Patreon page, you will find that we have different levels that you can give at. We have a $3 level, a $5 level. We've got a $10 level and a $20 level. I thought about putting a $1,000 level there, but you never know how that's going to work out, right, Andy? That's right. So go to www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea and give us all of your money.
even a little bit, we'll be fine.
Yeah. And that 5,000 wouldn't hurt my either.
No, it would hurt nobody.
Thanks, guys.